Let's pray. Gracious Father, we ask this morning that you would open our hearts and minds so that we may hear the voice of your Spirit speaking to us today. We ask this in Jesus' mighty name. Amen. I want us to start on this Christmas morning asking the question, or looking at the question, who is God? What comes to your mind when you think of who is God? This is not just a random question. This is actually something people have been thinking about since the dawn of humanity. Who is God? Now, in our language, we've developed a whole pile of words to describe God. We have all these omni words. I don't know if you know about these omni words. They're things like omnipresent, omniscient, omnipotent. And all omni means is all, you know, bigger than anything else. So we describe God as something that is not us, basically. Where we can't do things, God is all powerful. He can do things. When we don't know stuff, and let's face it, there's lots of stuff we don't know, he knows it all. So you get that picture. We start to describe God. And in fact, philosophers have been grappling with this question throughout time. And you may think, you know, what does philosophy matter? That's what people do in universities. How does it affect us? Well, philosophical thought does actually affect our very society. If we go out into our community and ask people, who is God, or do you believe in God, you actually find that many, many people, in fact, it's still a majority, believe in God. But it's what sort of God? Who is this God that they believe in? And you often get, in our community, God will often be one of two things. He will be the distant God. This was a God who was very popular in the 18th century. A lot of those statements of "in God we trust" was based on this sort of God. This is the God who creates the universe and then says, good luck with that, I'll see you sometime. He's a God that's so far in the distance that no matter how hard we shout, he's not going to hear us. He has created a perfect universe, wound it up, and let it go. And it's up for us now to grapple with it. It's a God who is there, but has nothing to do with me, has nothing to do with our world. The other concept of God that is very popular, you may have encountered this as well, is the kindly grandfather God. We often see this in cartoons and stuff. God has this, you know, big beard, sitting up in the clouds, looking down, often saying, tut tut, dear me, you shouldn't be doing that. This is the God who's not going to get too upset by anything you do. This is the God who says, come, be with me. Everyone can come to heaven, unless you're really bad. We don't want the really bad people up there, do we? And so we often say, yes. Where do you go when you die? You go to heaven, you go to be with God. Except if you're really bad. You know, Hitler's not allowed in there. We cross him off. And most would agree these days, pedophiles, we get rid of all of them. And we start to make a list of those people that aren't allowed in, but the rest of us, all's good. And yes, we do wrong things at times, but God's not bothered by that. He's kind, grandfatherly type thing. The problem as we come to adopt these different philosophies, this different understanding of who God is that we bring all this baggage with us as we come to look at Scripture. We're in fact doing this the wrong way around. Through the Holy Spirit, we have God's Word in Scripture so that we can find out who God is. We don't work out who God is and then come to Scripture to see how right we are. Because if we do it that way, the problem is we start to edit Scripture. We start to say, this doesn't fit into my picture of God, so we'll get rid of that. My God would never do that, so we cut out that bit. Rather, to encounter Scripture and let it upset us. Let it mess with us. How does this fit in with my understanding of God? And often the honest answer is, I'm not sure how it does. So maybe I need to do some rethinking. Maybe I need to wrestle with this. I propose to you that Christmas is one of those times where God is messing with all of our understanding of who he is. Yes, he is all powerful. We heard of that psalm. Wasn't that a wonderful psalm of, you know, God is so big and so strong and so mighty that mountains melt and the earth is afraid. Everything is afraid of who God is. Yes, God is that. But through Scripture, through Christmas, we see that God is so much more. We see God revealed in the manger and the cross. I would argue that the manger and the cross are never separated. Sometimes it's nice to have this concept of the little baby in the manger. You know, babies are cute. Most of us like babies. If you don't like babies, you get onto that naughty list we were talking about before. But babies are cute. Those of us who are parents know that there is a problem with babies. Not, yes, they poop and do all that sort of stuff. But the big problem with babies is that they grow up, don't they? They don't stay cute little babies you hold in your hand. They become these independent, willful, mindful, wonderful creations who have their own thoughts, their own lives. This baby in the manger is the creator of the universe. This baby in the manger is our saviour hanging on the cross. This baby in the manger is the one who is raised from death on that Easter morning. They are one and the same. The baby in the manger is not just something that God thought of in the last minute. It wasn't just of, how are we going to fix this problem? Humanity's messed, you know, we've messed it up. What's God now going to do about it? I know. Let's one of us go down and become one of them. This isn't a last minute thought. One of the things that we need to do with Scripture is see Scripture through the lens of Scripture. Jesus said to the disciples on the road to Emmaus as he walked with them after the resurrection, that's on the day of the resurrection, he shared with them that all Scripture, all of the Old Testament, the law, the prophets, the writings, were actually all about him. His story, the story of the manger and the cross, are throughout the Old Testament. And I would suggest that when we start to look at the Old Testament with those sort of glasses on, we start to see this story developing right back from the beginning. And let's go back to creation. Peter, what's the last thing that happened on day 6 of creation? Who were the last, what was the last thing created?
Well,
yes! Yes! Sorry. I'd give you a chocolate, but we ran out of it last night. Remember this? Then God said, let us make mankind in our image, in our likeness, so that they may, etc. We are created, man and woman. Humanity is the image of God. We were created in his image. Yes, we have messed up, we have fallen, we have tainted that image. That image is soiled with sin. But we were created in God's image. He decided to do that with us. He doesn't say to the cows, doesn't say to the cabbages, doesn't say to anything else, let's make you in my image. It is only to humanity, does he say, let us make in our image. Here we actually see the path towards the manger. God creates us in his image so that one day he will take on our image. Can you see the connection there? If we weren't created in his image, how could God become one of us? The separation between God and man, whilst great, does have a connection there. In our creation, we are created in his image so that one day he would come in our image. There is that connection there. We mentioned last night that the story of Jesus' birth, the story of God becoming one of us, is told in the Gospels of Matthew and Luke. They actually tell two slightly different stories. A simple way to put it, Matthew tells it from Joseph's point of view, Luke tells it from Mary's point of view. What about John? John's Gospel. It's a bit different. John goes back to creation. The coming of Jesus is all about before the creation. That has that wonderful start of, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And as John continues, he gets up to his summary of the Nativity, his summary of the manger. And this is what he says in verse 14 of chapter 1. The Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only Son, who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. That sums up the Nativity story, doesn't it? God became one of us. He became flesh. Now, I indicated that stories throughout Scripture are all interconnected. There's quite a web going on. And it's fascinating as you start to dwell into that web. Here in English, we have the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, made his dwelling among us. The word dwelt there that we use in English, which means lived with, basically. The word under that in the original language is actually the word tabernacle. It says that he became flesh, he became one of us, and he tabernacled with us. Why that's significant is that if you go back to Exodus, you know, the people coming out of Israel, once they got on the other side of the Red Sea, once God had given them his law, they were to make a tabernacle. The tabernacle was that connection space between heaven and earth. It was where God dwelt within his people. The temple becomes the solid form of that tabernacle. Because the nice thing about the tabernacle is that it moved, didn't it? If the people moved, because God went with them. In Jesus coming in the manger, we have that tabernacle concept made flesh. Everything that happened in the tabernacle, in the temple, throughout the Old Testament is all looking forward to the manger. And John reveals that in that word tabernacle, to dwell with. God always planned to dwell with us. In the Old Testament, it's looking forward to how he's going to do that well. He's going to do it well through Jesus, by becoming one of us. So if we think back to the passage we looked at this morning, the angel tells the shepherd, great news, isn't it? It's really good news. This baby has been born. And it continues, the angels, this is what the angels all say, if you like, but they sing, Glory to God in the highest heaven, and on earth peace to those on whom his favour rests. Some of us are more used to the Christmas carol version of that, peace on earth, goodwill to men, which is based on the, going back to more the King James version of the passage. This is a bit closer to what the language underneath is saying. It's not saying that because Jesus is born, everybody will be peace. That's getting a bit like the grandfather picture of God. Jesus is born, we're all going to heaven, that's it. No, no. On earth, peace to those on whom God's favour rests. This is great news because through this child, peace is going to be available on whom God's favour rests. Now, who does God's favour rest upon? Well, we know for certain it rests on Jesus, doesn't it? Jesus is the one who lives the life we fail to live. Our other problem here is that peace, we often, in English, we often see peace as not war. So as long as we're not at war, it's peace. Biblical concept of peace is much richer than that. It's not just not being at war, it's being reconciled. To be at peace with someone is to enjoy their company, to share meals together, to do stuff together. It's very active. Paul develops this concept further in Romans 5:1. Therefore, since we have been justified through faith, we have peace with God. How? Through our Lord Jesus Christ. How do we become those who are favoured by God, who have peace? Through Jesus. It's all tied in with Jesus. It's all tied in with the manger. We can't separate the manger from the cross. All that good stuff that the shepherds are told by the angels is all tied to what Jesus is going to do through the cross. It is though Jesus' 30 years of life, his death and resurrection, is all happening at once. That's what's happening in the proclamation. But time would actually take place. Jesus, we heard last night as we went through the Nativity, shortly after his birth, he has the king of the nation trying to kill him, doesn't he? And he has to run away to Egypt. How is that peace? This world does not want the peace of God. And until the Holy Spirit works in us, we don't want the peace of God. But through what Jesus has done. So at Christmas, when we're looking at the good news of what Christ has done through the manger and through the cross, it is good to reflect on the words of Paul in Ephesians. Listen to what he says here. This sums up this great news of what God, as we look at the Nativity, what God has done in the manger, what he has done through the cross, what he has done through the resurrection. But because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ even when we were dead in transgressions. It is by grace you have been saved. Notice, God rescues you not when you were drowning, not when you were struggling, but when you were dead. I don't know about you, but most of my experience is that dead people can't do a whole lot for themselves, can you? God steps in. God rescues us through Christ. It is by grace, it is by God's love for us that we are saved. And God raised us up with Christ and seated us with him in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus, in order that in the coming ages he might show the incomparable riches of his grace, expressed in his kindness to us in Christ Jesus. Here is the great joy about Christmas, the great joy about this baby in a manger, through what he will do, we will have that opportunity. We'll let them be able to be joined with him. He will save us. We will be joined with him in his resurrection. And notice there that we get to be in the heavenly realms. We get to be Jesus's buddies. We're his younger brothers and sisters. This is great news. It's not just that we're forgiven, and don't get me wrong, God's forgiveness is a wonderful thing, isn't it? That's amazing. But it doesn't stop there. We get taken into the heavenly realms. We get taken as a part of God's family. That is peace with God. It's not just that he's no longer angry with us. He invites us to have a meal with him. He invites us to be a part of his family. That is peace with God. We started this by asking, who is God? I would suggest that Scripture tells us that we truly see who God is when we look at the manger, when we look at the cross. Our God is the God who loves humanity so much that he became one of us. Our God is the one who loves us all so much that he died that humiliating death on the cross. Our God loves us so much that all those who put their trust in him will have peace with him through our Lord Jesus Christ. Have a very Merry Christmas, and remember that you are so blessed because of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. The peace of God, which passes all understanding, keep your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus.